بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، له النعمة وله الفضل وله الثناء الحسن، صلوات الله البر الرحيم والملائكة المقربين على سيدنا محمد أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى جميع إخوانه من النبيين والمرسلين وآل كل وصحب كل ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and protect his nation from that which he fears for them. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, let us first have the proper intention in our hearts to attend the lesson for the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We started talking about the sins of the tongue, and we mentioned that although the tongue is very small, but the crimes that might be committed using one's tongue could be very enormous and fatal. That's why everyone has to monitor his tongue. Do not say anything that would come to your mind. Rather, before uttering any word, think about it, check if it is useful or harmful. If it is useful, say it. If it is harmful, do not say it. If you are not sure whether it is useful or harmful, do not say it as well. Because once the word is uttered, you cannot get it back. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, during the night journey from Mecca to Al-Aqsa in Jerusalem, he saw a big bull exiting from a small outlet, trying in vain to come back, but no use. That bull wasn't able to come back to that hole it exited from. And that was a symbol, it symbolizes something. When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked Jibreel, what does that symbolize? Jibreel told him, this is an example of the harmful word. Once uttered, it cannot be returned. So before you say any word, check if you can say it or you can't say it. Because as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, مَا يَلْفِظُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَتِيدٌ. Every uttered word is registered, written down, either for your benefit or written against you. If it is a good word, you'll find it in the book of rewards on the day of judgment, and you'll be very happy to see these words in your book. If it's a harmful one and you did not repent from it before death, you'll see it in the book of your sins. And of course you won't be happy to see these ugly words written in your book on the day of judgment. That's why a person has to learn what he can say and what he cannot say, so he can adjust his talk when talking to people, so he makes sure that what he says is not harmful. One of the scholars said, your tongue is like a wild animal. If you let it at large, it will attack you. It's like a wild animal in a cage, and you go into that cage, and you want to open that cage. What's going to happen to you? This wild animal will attack you. Do not let your tongue at large, meaning that keep it under control. Say only what you've learned that it is useful. What is harmful, do not say it. No matter what happens, do not say what is harmful to you and others. We'll continue tonight, inshallah, talking about the sins of the tongue. And we'll start by this one that is considered among the sins of the tongue, which is to utter a vow, to make a vow, utter it by your tongue, with the purpose of depriving the inheritor, the one who inherits from you. Making a vow to give one's possessions to someone with the mere intention of depriving the inheritors from these possessions is a sin of the tongue, and such a vow is not valid. An example is when a man makes a vow to give all his possessions to his daughters because he does not have any son, with the purpose of depriving his brothers from inheriting. This is haram in Islam, and such a vow is invalid. If someone has, let us say, 3 daughters, he doesn't have sons, or if he has 1 daughter, for instance, he doesn't have a son, his brothers, Islamically, inherit from this person after his death. So his daughters will take a portion, then what is left is given to his brother. Now if he makes a vow, if he utters a vow, which is nazar in Arabic, as for instance one to say, nazartu kulla mali libanati, I now make a vow to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that all my possessions go to my daughters, with the intention to deprive his brother from inheriting from him. This is Islamically haram, because in such a case, this scenario we mentioned, his brothers should inherit from this person. If he makes a vow to deprive them of inheriting some of his possessions, this is sinful, and such a vow is invalid. So they do not fulfill his will in such a case. So even if they say after his death, yeah, but he once made a vow to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that all his possessions go to his daughters, this will not be fulfilled as he described. Why? Because Islamically, every one that is entitled to a portion of inheritance must take his portion. Also amongst the sins of the tongue is to neglect leaving a will which states one's debts to or trusts for others, about which no one other than oneself knows. Among the sins of the tongue is for one to neglect leaving a will that states the debts or the trusts that one owes to others, if no one else knows about them. And debts in this context include overdue zakah and other financial obligations. For instance, if one owes money to another person and no one other than the inheritors knows about his debt, then it is obligatory upon this borrower to leave a verbal or a written will that secures the right of the lender. Otherwise, the inheritors might say to that person, "We never knew that our father borrowed money off you, so we're not going to give you any money." So by this, the right of this person is getting lost, because no one else knows about this debt. So that's why it is here an obligation upon this person when he finds himself very sick and it seems that he's going to die, to let someone know about it. He might go to trustworthy people and tell them, "Look, I borrowed this amount of money of that person. If anything happens to me, make sure this person takes his money back of my inheritance." Or he might write down a will stating that he borrowed such an amount of money of that person, and when something happens to him, give him his money back. As you can see, this is just to secure the right of that person. Similarly, if a person is entrusted with a certain item for safekeeping and no one else knows about it, then it is incumbent upon the entrusted person to leave a statement that secures the right of the one who owns the entrusted item. Otherwise, they might deny it. The inheritors might deny this entrusted item. They might say, "No, our father didn't tell us that you kept something with him." So they might deny, and consequently this person loses his right. If an upright or trustworthy person who is not among the inheritors knows about the debts or trusts, then leaving a will in such a case becomes a recommended matter. It's not an obligation, because there is one who is trustworthy, who is a righteous person, upright, and he knows about it. Then in this case, to leave a will is considered as recommended. For other than these matters, it is sunnah to write a will. So it's not an obligation, but not an obligation unless the case was as we mentioned, where no one else knows about this debt, for instance. He did not tell any upright or trustworthy person about his case that he borrowed such an amount of money of someone, of that person in particular, for instance. Then to leave a will verbally or by writing a will is an obligation. But if there are other people who are upright and trustworthy, who know about this person, that he borrowed such an amount of money of that person, then it becomes a recommended matter to write a will. As mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, narrated by al-Bukhari and Muslim, ما حق امرئ مسلم له شيء يوصي فيه يبيت ليلتين إلا ووصيته مكتوبة عنده. This hadith means, every Muslim who has anything about which a will is to be made should not wait two consecutive nights without having prepared his written will. And this hadith emphasizes the importance of writing a will. For what purpose? For the purpose of securing the rights of others. It is recommended to write one's will, even if one does not owe any one money or hold trusts, for instance. It is recommended to write a will. So in some cases, writing a will could be an obligation. In other cases, it could be a recommended matter. And just to re-emphasize this case and the judgment for what we mentioned, if someone owes another person money and no one other than the inheritors knows about it, then it becomes an obligation upon the borrower to leave either a verbal or a written will stating that he owes such and such to that person, just to secure the right of that person. As you can see, all these matters are clarified in Islam, explained in detail, to make sure everyone takes his right, to make sure that no one is wronged, to make sure that everyone is treated justly, no one is treated unjustly. When do problems occur? Problems occur when people do not practice Islam properly. They start having troubles with each other, fighting each other, when they do not practice Islam properly. As you can see, this case helps a lot and it alleviates harm from being inflicted upon many people. Because it happened and it is happening that sometimes a person might borrow money of many people, then he dies without letting anyone know about his debts. When he dies, if the lenders want to come to the inheritors to take the money they lent to such a person, they deny. They say he didn't tell us. And even imagine, for instance, your father died, then someone popped in and told you, look, your father borrowed 10,000 of me, I want him back. You're going to ask him, is there any proof? If he's going to say, no, this happened between me and him, you tell him, I need a proof to give you the money. That's why most likely you are not going to pay him the money unless he has a proof. If he brings a righteous Muslim that you trust and everyone trusts, and that righteous Muslim and upright Muslim testifies that, yes, I witnessed on that day that your father borrowed this amount of money of this person, then you are going to give him the money from the inheritance. Or for instance, if you find a written will stating that your father borrowed that amount of money of such a person, then most likely you are going to give him his money back. So all these matters are explained in Islam for a purpose, for a reason. So people won't have any confrontation in the future. They won't wrong each other because of this. Also, amongst the sins of the tongue is to attribute oneself to other than one's own father or liberator, such as to say, so and so liberated me, naming other than one's own liberator. Among the sins of the tongue is for one to name as one's father other than the true one. This occurs if one says, for instance, my father is so and so, while one knows that this is false. Even if the person that one named adopted one, but they're asking about the, what we call it, the legitimate father. There's a big difference between the one who adopted this child for instance, and the real father for this child. Islamically, the rights differ. That's why a person cannot name other than his father. If they ask him, who is your father, and there is no documents stating who is his father, so he can lie and he can mislead them. If he says, my father is so and so, and he names other than his real father, this is Islamically forbidden. Why? Because by this, rights will be lost. Because as you know, the legitimate sons are entitled for inheritance. And if that person dies, his father is entitled for inheritance from this person as well. So when he names other than his father, he is wronging his father. He's not letting his father inherit him. That's why it is forbidden. Now, in the past, in the olden days, they didn't have the documents they have now, ID documents, for instance. So they would ask a person, who is your father, would say, my father is so and so, for instance. But even up to now, this problem could happen. They might ask a person, who is your father, and he might lie. Sometimes the names could be similar, same names, carrying the same names, and a person might lie just for the purpose of inheriting that person, for instance. This is Islamically forbidden. So it's a type of cheating. Also amongst the sins of the tongue is to propose to a woman after she's already engaged to another Muslim. If you know that someone proposed to a girl while knowing that she is already proposed to that person, you cannot go to her father and say, I want to propose to you, to your daughter, for instance. That's haram, because you are harming your Muslim brother. But if that person breaks up with this girl, then you are allowed to go to her father and ask the hand of his daughter after breaking up between this girl and that person. Or if that person, let us say, says, I don't want her anymore, if you want, you can go and propose to her. I don't want her anymore. Then you are allowed to go and propose to that girl. But while knowing she is still proposed to that person, Islamically you are not allowed to go and propose to that girl. And here we're talking about the engagement. We're talking about the engagement. Because the engagement is when the father, for instance, promises that person that he's going to be the husband of his daughter in the future. When that person goes to the father and says to him, I want to marry your daughter, then that person would say, I'll give you my daughter in marriage. That means in the future. So he promised him. Islamically, you know, now what they do, they recite Al-Fatiha. It's not a condition. Now they recite Al-Fatiha, yani seeking blessings by reciting this surah, hoping that inshallah everything goes smooth and fine. This is called engagement. So after this happens, a person cannot go to that guardian and says to him, I want to propose to your daughter. He can't do this, because this includes harming that person. Also amongst the sins of the tongue, this is very important, is to give an Islamic legal judgment without knowledge. This is a major sin. To give what we call it fatwa, Islamic judgment, without prior knowledge about this. And this could lead to either committing a major sin, so it might be considered as a major sin, or it might be considered blasphemy in some times. A person might say, this is halal or this is haram, and by saying this is halal and this is haram, out of his own opinion, he might contradict Islam in a way that this person will no longer be considered as Muslim. Some people these days, unfortunately, they go to some Islamic institutions, they study for 4 years, and you know the study these days is very simple. They read in some books, they make some researches, copy-paste, they become doctors. Copy-paste from the internet, from that book, Then he puts a few words, his opinion, that's it. He's now a doctor. Once he gets that certificate that he's a doctor now, that's it, you can't talk to this person. He thinks that he's more knowledgeable than Imam Shafi'i, Malik, Ahmad, Abu Hanifa. Some of them dared to say, these people were men and we are men as well. They compare themselves with who? With Imam Shafi'i, who memorized the Quran when he was about 5-6 years old. The one who memorized all the ahadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The one who was top in Arabic language. The one who knew about the incidents that took place at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if you ask this person, give me just one hadith of the Prophet, with the chain from you to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Tell me that you heard this hadith from that person, and that person heard it from that person. This is called the chain. Until you go back to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he won't be able to give you. Why our religion is preserved? Because one is not allowed to say something out of his own opinion. You ask the person who is giving you a judgment, from where did you get it? Is it written in the Quran, mentioned in the Quran? If he says no, you say to him, okay, is it mentioned in the hadith? Did the Prophet say that? If he says no, tell him, did any of the scholars in the past mention this matter? If he says no, and you look at this person, he has that amount of knowledge. Tell him, so how could you give such a judgment without being qualified to give such a judgment? This is very, very dangerous. Only few people, not many, throughout history, who were classified amongst the top scholars of Islam, who were able to deduce the judgment from the Quran, from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, such as Imam al-Shafi'i, Malik, Abu Hanifa, and Ahmad. These top scholars of Islam used to be very, very careful when giving an Islamic judgment. It was narrated that once Imam Malik was approached by a person who asked him about 48 questions. He asked him 48 questions. Do you know how many did he answer Imam Malik, who was a scholar of Medina? He answered 6. And he said, for the rest, I don't know. Although he was able to say to that person, come tomorrow, I'll deduce the judgment for your questions. I'll be able to answer you. But he preferred to say, I don't know, to teach other people that it's not a big deal. It's not a big problem to say, I don't know, when you don't know. This is safer for you. This is for your safety. No one's going to chop your head off if you say, I don't know. If they ask you about computers and you don't know about computers, if someone says to you, can you fix my computer? I don't know what happened to it. You would say easily, look, I don't know about computers. I can't fix it for you. You find it very simple. Imagine if someone asks you, can you fix the electricity for me? I don't know what happened, maybe short circuit in the house. I need you to fix it. He would say, no, I don't know, I'm scared. He gets scared. Why? Because he doesn't want to get hurt. When it comes to religion, we would say, ask whatever you want to ask. I'll give you the answer. Religion is not measured by opinions. The reason why our religion is preserved, because it is not based on opinions. The Quran, imagine the Quran, the Holy Quran, throughout 14 centuries, up to now, from the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam up to now, every single letter in it is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. No one added one letter. One letter. I'm not talking about sentences. One letter. Not talking about verses. One letter. It is exactly as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that. Allah preserved the Quran. There is no verse that contradicts another verse. From the beginning of the Quran, the whole Quran, Mus'haf, till the end of it. All the verses come in agreement with each other. And this is a great endowment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why the reason why our religion is preserved, because it is not based on opinions. That's why you can ask anyone. Even if you find him a well-known sheikh, for instance, imam, you have the right to go to this person and say to him, you've mentioned such and such, tell me from where did you get these information. And anyone who says something against the religion will be exposed. And this is also from the merit of this great religion. Everyone will be exposed because he's going against the religion. Because everything in our religion agrees with the sound mind. If someone says something against our religion, he will be exposed. And you won't accept it. Your religion is not taken from the internet. Your religion is not taken from reading books. You go to the library, grab any book and read it. I read by my own eyes a book in the library. They talk about Islam and they said Prophet Muhammad is buried in Al-Kaaba. This is not true. Kaaba is in Mecca where Muslims turn around. It is away from Medina by 450 kilometers. Prophet Muhammad is buried in Medina. So away from Kaaba by 450 kilometers. That's why it's very dangerous that you go to the shop and you grab a book and you read in it. There are some, like hundreds of books now, unfortunately, that are in the hands of people that filled with misconceptions about Islam. That's why as a Muslim, you have to be very, very careful when acquiring the knowledge about Islam. Do not be shy to ask the one who is teaching you from where you're getting this information from. Tell him. Don't be scared. Don't be shy. Then you know if this person is on the right path or on the wrong path. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the end to help us protect and preserve our religion and make us righteous and make us die as righteous Muslims. Ameen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We say La ilaha illallah 3 times.